So this morning, I invite you, if you would, to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8. We're going to read verses 26 through 40 of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. The Word of God says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road.' So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea." Amen. There's a story that I heard years ago about a young boy that was down south, and he was being baptized. And as he came into the baptismal waters, the pastor asked him, "Son, do you believe?" But before the son could answer, the boy could answer, he was plunged under the water and he came up sputtering. And the pastor again said, "Son, do you believe?" But before he could answer, the pastor again plunged him under the water, pulled him up and said, "Son, do you believe?" But before he could answer, he plunged him under the water again. And he kept doing that. And finally, the boy could sputter out, "Yes, sir, I believe." And the pastor said, "Son, what do you believe?" And the boy said, "I believe you're trying to drown me." Well, it's important to know what we believe about baptism even. Our topic today is baptism as we continue our series we began last week, Next Steps in Following Jesus. And this is a series to examine our lives as Christ followers. We're asking you to ask the Lord to teach you and me and all of us that we can go to a different place. We can deepen and enrich and grow our faith in Jesus. That we can go from complacency or status quo or plateaus in our faith to seek a greater devotion, a greater obedience, a greater faith in following Jesus. But as I say that, please note what this series is not. It is not a way to promote anything that says you must work towards your salvation. Believe me, salvation is by grace and grace alone. This series is not about working your way into heaven. This series is not saying do these things and you will become a super Christian or a gold-plated Christian at a higher level than others. This series is not a guilt trip to say to you you're falling so short of the walk with Christ that you should be having. In other words, this series is not to be a burden, but a blessing to us. This is not to approach things with, I have to, but I want to. In other words, this is a series inviting you to a deeper depth and knowledge and love for Jesus, to maybe renew your first love for him. It is to say, I want to obey him, not out of obligation, but out of a desire to love him more with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's an invitation to go beyond a stagnant faith and a mediocre commitment to the blessing and the surrender of Jesus in your life, to say, Lord, I am following you. I hope that their next steps filled with joy and anticipation and delight in following the Lord. We began this series last week by talking about the first step in following Jesus. And the first step is believing in Jesus. It's salvation. We looked at the journey we began last week as we believe in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Today we turn to the next step that is a critical part of following Jesus. It is the step of being baptized. And I hope that if you are, that it's not like that story of that boy I shared. It's important to understand that what the scripture teaches us about the step of being baptized, what it is, and why we go about baptism as followers of Jesus. And here in Acts chapter 8, we have a great highlight as to an account of baptism to encourage us in that step. You'll notice, first of all, the background of this text. The background of this text, it really flows from the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. As he was following Jesus, he was killed for his faith. And then persecution broke out in Jerusalem. The Christians, chapter 8, verse 1 says, were scattered. The word is diaspora. They went into this great scattering around the world in their faith for Christ. And one of those that was scattered from Jerusalem is a man named Philip. He goes from Jerusalem to the north, to the city of Samaria. And earlier on in chapter 8, it says he was preaching the word. He was telling people about the step of following Jesus. Now, if you remember, Philip was one of the seven men chosen in Acts chapter 6 to help serve the tables of those that were feeling neglected. The Bible says that Philip was one of the men that were of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. So he goes out to Samaria, and he has this very successful ministry. In verse 5, it says he was proclaiming Christ to them. But then by the time we get to verse 26, God moves Philip out of Samaria. So we see, beginning in verse 26, Philip meets an Ethiopian official. He meets an Ethiopian official. In verse 26, it says, an angel of the Lord tells him to leave. In fact, the angel says, I want you to leave Samaria and go down to the road to Gaza. You've probably heard today about the Gaza Strip there in the Mediterranean area of southern Israel. So that's the area he is being sent to. And along that way, he finds a man that's an Ethiopian court official in verse 27. Now, the Ethiopia that's mentioned here is not the Ethiopia that we have in modern history. It is the area south of Egypt and just a little north of Sudan. In the Old Testament, it's called Cush or Nubia. And he works for the queen of Ethiopia named Candace. He was her treasurer, like our Secretary of Treasury today in the United States. And notice in verse 27, he has come to Jerusalem to worship. He is a God-fearer who believed in the Jewish faith. And he's riding along here, it says in verse 28, his chariot, or you can imagine maybe a larger carriage of some sort pulled by oxen. And as he's riding along, verse 28 says, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. He's reading it out loud. And so then we see the encounter and the sharing of Jesus by Philip. The encounter and the sharing of Jesus by Philip. In verse 29, the Spirit of God prompts Philip to join this man. And so he runs up to the chariot, and he hears him again reading out loud from the book of Isaiah. But he doesn't understand what he is reading. And so he asks Philip, he says, I don't understand. So he says in verse 31, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And so Philip is invited to join him. And in verse 32 and verse 33, we see that what the man's been reading is from Isaiah 53, the great prophecy about the coming of Jesus as the Messiah, specifically Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. And again, he wants Philip to explain to him not only the passage, but who it is talking about. Now, talk about an amazing God-given opportunity to share Jesus. Could you please tell me what this passage means? And I love verse 35. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." He gave him the good news, the gospel of Jesus. And then beginning in verse 36, we see the going down to the water, the going down to the water. In verse 36, as they're riding along, the Ethiopian official spots some water. He says, "Look, water." He's very excited about that. Why does that matter? Because Philip apparently has explained to him, you need to believe in Jesus, but he's also told him about baptism. And so he says in verse 36, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And the answer is nothing. Let's do it. Now, many of your Bibles have a little footnote by verse 37, or they may even not even have it, because in most ancient manuscripts, this verse is not there. But apparently, it was like a formula that people used at their baptism. The question was given, "Do you believe with all your heart in Jesus?" And then the answer is, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They may have repeated that at their baptism. We pick the story up again in verse 38. The chariot is stopped, and they both, notice, go down into the water. It's a pool or a stream along the road, and Philip baptizes him, and both come up out of the water in verse 39. And then we have the end of the encounter, beginning in verse 39, where the Holy Spirit miraculously snatches Philip away. And he puts him in the city of Azotus, which is Ashdod on the Mediterranean coast, in verse 40. And Philip goes along the coast, city to city, and he continues to preach Jesus. Later on in Acts, Philip is called Philip the Evangelist, and you can see why from this passage. And then notice verse 39, it says, "The Ethiopian man went on his way rejoicing." Rejoicing, I'm sure, in his newfound faith in Jesus Christ, but also, I believe, rejoicing that he was baptized. Now, that's a very quick summary of this wonderful text, and there's a lot of things we could preach from this text. But I want to focus this morning on this idea of going down to the water in baptism as an extremely important step in following Jesus. First of all, because it is the standard of baptism in the New Testament scriptures. We have the standard of baptism in the New Testament scriptures. In other words, this is the normative pattern in the New Testament. People believe in Jesus, and then they get baptized. Now, examples of that abound in the book of Acts. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon, he tells people to repent and be baptized. And they respond, it says, "So then those who had received his word," the gospel, "were baptized." Earlier on in chapter 8, as Philip is preaching in Samaria, chapter 8, verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike." They believed, were baptized. In Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Paul, he accepted Christ and then he was baptized. In Acts chapter 10, the Roman centurion that was led to the Lord by Peter and his family, it says in Acts chapter 10 that they believed in Jesus and they were baptized. Remember in Acts 16 that we looked at last week, Lydia, the first convert in Europe, in Philippi, she came to Jesus and her household. And guess what? They were baptized. And then we focused last week on Acts 16, the Philippian jailer who asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" and was told, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." That's salvation by grace. He did that. His family did that. And again, he and his family were baptized. In Acts chapter 18, the synagogue leader in the city of Corinth was saved and was baptized. The Ephesian believers in Acts 19, they were believers and then they were baptized. Again, the normative pattern in the New Testament, people believed in Jesus and they were baptized. The great scholar F.F. Bruce said, "The idea of an unbaptized Christian is simply not entertained in the New Testament. Baptism is biblical and it is normative. It is the standard in following Jesus." Which leads to this point. The significant parts of baptism, the significant parts are what and how and why. Let me begin, first of all, the significant part of the meaning or the whys of baptism. But let me tell you, first of all, what it is not. And hear this clearly. Baptism is not a means of salvation. Baptism does not save us. Again, faith in Jesus Christ alone saves us. Belief precedes baptism. Baptism is a sign of conversion and not a condition of conversion. Baptism signifies conversion, but it does not achieve it. That's why we call it believer's baptism. We reject the thought of anything called baptismal regeneration, that you must do something in baptism to bring you salvation. It is also not to be done for us as infants or as a means of salvation for infants. I know there are those who teach that baptism brings babies to faith through the faith of their parents. But again, the New Testament study shows that always you have profession of faith first, then baptism. And a baby simply cannot do so. Their baptism is not salvation for them. Interestingly enough, John Calvin, the great theologian, said, "It is not necessary that faith and repentance should always precede baptism. They are only required from those whose age makes them capable of both. It will be sufficient then if after infants have grown up, they exhibit the power of their baptism." Well, with all due respect to a great theologian, I have to say that is absolutely not scriptural. It is not a biblical teaching. Profession of faith in Jesus precedes baptism always. And that's why we reject infant baptism. So those are some of the things it's not. So let me talk to you about what it is. There are five things that are part of baptism, the meaning of baptism, why we baptize. The first reason is it's an act of obedience to the command of Jesus. It's an act of obedience to the command of Jesus, what we might call his precept. Remember in Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." It's a command. We also call baptism an ordinance from the Latin word ordo, which means to put in a row or an order or make an arrangement. So baptism then is an order or an arrangement that Jesus has set out for us to do as he commands us. Second of all, we do baptism as following in the steps of Jesus. He has given us his precedence. We are following in the steps of Jesus. Jesus was baptized, remember, in Matthew 3 by John the Baptist. He said he did so to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, he was announcing his beginning of his ministry, like the high priest was set apart by baptism. Jesus is saying, we're setting ourselves aside here for this ministry. So we see Jesus' example that we follow. The third reason for baptism is we are following the practice of the church. It is the practice of the church, not just back in the New Testament, but for 2,000 years, we have had this ordinance of baptism. Number four, we baptize for public profession that we follow Jesus. It's a public profession to say, I am a follower of Jesus. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Baptism makes that very public. And then finally, baptism is our identification with Jesus. It's our identification with Jesus. It is symbolically portraying our death to an old life and a new life as a Christian. What Paul says in Romans 6:3 is important here. Romans 6:3 says, "Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and we have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Paul is saying, when you accept Jesus, you are baptized, if you will, into Jesus Christ. united with him. Later in 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." We are joined together in Jesus. The Holy Spirit immerses us in the relationship with Jesus. But baptism mirrors that baptism of the Holy Spirit. It mirrors what happened to us when we accepted Jesus, which leads to this very important point, and that is the mode of baptism and why we baptize in the way we do. The mode or way of baptism for us is immersion under water. It is immersion under water, which, by the way, confirms what the word baptism means. The word baptism comes into the English right from the Greek, baptizo, which means to immerse, to submerge, or to overwhelm. It's a word used in Greek to describe a dyeing of a cloth in a vat of dye. It's dipping the cloth into the dye to change its color. It's a word used of a sinking ship, and it's used in secular Greek for the word for drowning. Baptism, then, under the water, is a description of immersion, as the word means. The Greeks had words for sprinkling and words for pouring, but they're never used in connection with the ordinance of baptism. So we immerse people under the water. And by the way, any body of water will do. I've baptized people in pools, in lakes, and in rivers. I've discovered that lakes and rivers are very fast baptisms as people come up out of the water quickly. I recall years ago, one of our dear members named Paul Mills, who's long gone to the Lord, but at the old church building, he shared with me that as a teenager, they used to block off the canal by the old church building there off of Eustick Road, and they would baptize people there. And Paul said, "I was baptized in that canal." Now, frankly, I prefer our wonderful baptismal here where the water is nicely heated in our facility. Some years ago, there was a wonderful Christian lady in her 80s from Missouri who came to our old church building. And in her 80s, she had never been baptized. She grew up down south in Missouri, and she rode a buckboard wagon to the Sunday school there, and she was one tough pioneer lady. And so I was telling her about being baptized at the old church, and in the old church building, it was February, and I had to get waders on and actually go into the water with the person. Here I can stand outside, but I would go into the water with them. And I mentioned to her about, "We're going to heat the water." And she said, "Why? Why are you going to heat it? It wasn't heated for Jesus, was it?" Now understand, I am getting in this water. I do not want to be that cold in February in that water. And I had to think fast. What do I tell her? And I said, "You know, Jesus was baptized down south in the Jordan River area to the south where it's desert and it's very warm there and maybe it was a little bit more shallow. I bet you that water for Jesus was pretty warm." A long pause, and she finally said, "Okay, Pastor, you can heat the water." Well, believe me, I was glad for that. You see, baptism of immersion is consistent with the incidents here we have in Scripture. Notice again in verse 38 that the Ethiopian and Philip went down into the water. Then verse 39, they came up out of the water. So baptism here is seen as going into and out of the water. But baptism by immersion definitely communicates symbolically a great picture of our salvation. You go under the water and it pictures the old life before Christ that's been buried, and now you are coming up as a new person in Jesus Christ. Baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Baptism, the water, symbolizes the cleansing that we have in Jesus. It's an outward sign of the inward change Christ has worked in our lives to be saved. It communicates, as the one being baptized, that I am a Christ follower. We have the saying, expression deepens impression. When you get baptized, it deepens the impression of Christ in your life. I know I was 14 when I became a Christian, and our church didn't have baptism by immersion, so I was 18 when I finally got baptized when someone explained all this to me. And so my great father-in-law, Leroy, was able to baptize me at 18. And I remember, even though I knew I was a Christian for those 4 years, when I got baptized, it was like an exclamation point It was like me saying, yes, I believe in Jesus. That's why the Ethiopian, I think in verse 39, went on his way rejoicing, not just because he believed in Jesus, but because he testified in obedience by being baptized. So we have the biblical standard of baptism. We have the significant parts of baptism and how we carry it out, which leads to my last point, and that is the step of baptism. The step of baptism. The issue here of you going down to the water. Now, I know many of you listening today have been baptized a long time ago, and you are Christians, and then you were baptized, and you don't really obviously need to do this again. But I believe that there might be some of you listening today where you've never been baptized. And I want you to consider these things. First of all, consider that baptism is the command of Jesus. And while it is strong to say it, it is necessary. To be a Christian and not be baptized is disobedience to the command of Christ. Now consider again that while it is not necessary for salvation, remember the thief on the cross was not baptized. People can get saved and perhaps die the next day and they're still saved. But it is part of following Jesus. But also consider today, it is not limited to a certain age or arriving at a certain spiritual level of knowledge or a certain righteousness. I firmly believe if a child is able to confess Jesus Christ as their Savior, they understand what it means to believe in Jesus, they are able to be baptized. And baptism is not after you think you know enough or you've been in the Bible long enough or been a Christian long enough, and then maybe then you can be baptized, or you think I've got to live righteously to get there, or even after I'm baptized, somehow I've got to be even more righteous than I was. One author wrote, waiting to be good enough to be baptized is antithetical to its meaning. The righteousness is in Christ, and it's not in us. Beloved, none of these reasons are biblical reasons for not getting baptized. Again, the example of the Ethiopian. Look, water, get baptized. But also consider this, that it's not to be avoided because you don't like to be in front of people, or maybe you've waited so long now since your salvation, you kind of feel silly getting baptized. Please talk to me about those things, but none of those, again, are reasons not to get baptized. The Ethiopian simply said in verse 36, what prevents me from being baptized? So I would ask today, if you're not baptized, what's holding you back? What's preventing you? And maybe the next step is to hear the Lord saying, it's time. It's time. Take the step. Look. Water. I realize today that I have kind of dumped the proverbial truck on baptism on you today. But I really pray that with all the information today, that you would go to the confirmation that the Lord is speaking to you. Again, maybe it's time to take the next step, the wonderful, exciting step of obedience to go down to the water. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this moment to remember that we can go down in obedience to you to the water, to remember what it means in obedience to you, to follow this great picture you've given us, as so many throughout history have done. Lord, we're grateful that you've given us that symbol and that sign that we're following Jesus. God, I thank you today that as your people, wherever we are, a child or young adult or older adult even maybe, and we've not taken this step, I pray, God, that you would convict us and show us, not because Pastor Greg said so, but because your word says so. Lord, how good it is to know that you've given us these ordinances to follow so that we can express the great faith we have in the living Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.